Thanks again to the praise band. We're very blessed here with very talented people to help us in our worship every Sunday. Thanks very much. You know, unless you're a farmer or you live in the countryside, it's very easy to take the harvest for granted and not realize what's actually involved. And it's an enormous amount of effort. But there's only so much that we can contribute to the harvest. We can do the sowing, and we can do the fertilizing, and we can do the watering and all that, and we can do the harvesting at the end. But what actually makes what started out as a little seed that size into something that produces an enormous crop? And the scientists would say, well, we still don't really know. It's quite remarkable how it happens. But we know that it was God's engineering. It was God that designed the harvest. And it wasn't just the individual little seeds. It was the whole process. We get four seasons because our earth tilts a few degrees. And so we get the winter, and we get the summer, and we get the springtime, and we get the harvest. And if it wasn't tilted, when we wouldn't have a harvest to the same extent, we'd be a bit like the Kalahari Desert. And so God has done this remarkable work of engineering in order to feed us. So we should be saying thank you. And you've no idea the amount of power that it takes to produce a harvest right across the world every year. Hundreds of billions of tons of water have to be lifted out of the oceans and scattered again all over the mountains so that they can fill up the rivers and water the land and then find their way back to the oceans and repeat the whole process again and again and again. Even just here in Inverness, our river is the River Ness. Between now and this time tomorrow night, 5 million tons of water will flow down the River Ness. 5 million tons of it. And it just pours out into the sea. That's the excess stuff. The stuff that we actually need for eating and drinking is drawn from that before the 5 million tons disappears back out to sea. And it's God that's behind it. But although God designed the harvest, I want us to think this morning on a much, much bigger scale than that. The harvest is something that just happens here on the earth. I want you to think this morning of an even bigger harvest project that God has in mind, which is us. The whole purpose of the entire universe being here in all its power and its magnificence is so that God can reap a harvest of people. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole of creation is waiting for one event. It's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. God wants to reap a harvest. Are you part of the harvest, or are you part of the chaff that's going to get blown away, as the Bible puts it? There's an enormous project going on. A lot of people ask the question, what's life all about? And at some stage in your life, you're going to ask yourself that question. And if you go onto the internet and have a look at some of the quotes about what life is all about, it makes pretty depressing reading. Stephen King, the famous author, he was asked, what's life all about? And he said, you know, as you grow up, you discard all the lies that you were told as children, but the one that you hold on to is the lie that life actually matters. What a joyful chap he must be to have round for dinner. That would be a laugh a minute with Stephen King. Well, I want to reassure you this morning, that's not the case. Life really does matter. And God has a plan, and he wants you to be part of it. Discovering God is a journey for most of us, but a very worthwhile journey. It's not something that just happens overnight. And this morning, I'll be honest with you, I'm going to use a little bit of a cheesy acrostic this morning, using the word harvest, just to show you how this journey kind of works for people who come to know God. And what I think might be helpful, even though it's a bit cheesy, is you might be able to see, well, where am I in that process of getting to know God? So it might just help you to see where you are and what should happen next. So I hope this is helpful. So 7 steps to lasting fruitfulness. I've got my 7 steps there. And you can see there's a point at which things change, right? And I'm going to use the letters H-A-R-V-E-S-T to take you through this process. Now, this is a challenge this morning, though. You've got to be brutally honest with yourself and say, where am I in that progress chart, right? So that's your challenge. Are you a 1 to a 7? Okay. Right, level 1, H. H is the hearer. This is someone who has no personal faith, but they're prepared to listen to the message. And some folks are a little nervous at this stage because what if you get sucked in? What if you get brainwashed? What if you end up like some of these people that are a bit weird, you know, and a bit fanatical about their faith? You say, well, let's just keep our distance here, but at least we'll listen, and we'll see what has to be said. Jesus had thousands of these. He only had 12 disciples, but he had thousands of hearers. And they flocked to hear his talks, and never once in the Bible do you hear Jesus trying to cajole people or to sell them the message of the gospel. He presents them with the message of the gospel. Now, that word gospel is actually an old English word. It comes from God's spell. The God part just means good rather than God. Good, and the spell, to spell out, was to convey the message. And it was the good message or the good news. And in the Greek, the word would be euangelism. And in Latin, evangelism. And so when we call ourselves a church that is an evangelical church, we're a gospel church. We're taking the message and we're delivering that good message to everyone. We're not here to sell you anything. We're here to share the joy that we've found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus had thousands of number ones, the hearers. And Jesus told them the message, God loves you. He wants to know you. It's your sin that gets in the way, and that has to be removed. And Jesus said, and I'm here to do that. That's what I'm going to do for you. I'll die on a cross. I'll take your sins on myself. You ask me for forgiveness, you receive it. That's the gospel. It's not terribly complicated, but it's very, very difficult for us as human beings to receive it and accept it with confidence because, frankly, it sounds too good to be true. Would God himself take on the form of a man and then bleed to death for us? Well, yes, that's the good news. So it's not about how we perform, it's about how Jesus performed. It's not about how many brownie points we can gain with God. It's about reaching out and saying, Lord, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve your salvation. But please, Lord, I want it. and the Lord will give it to you. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I'll never turn away. Now, that's very important. Just listen to that phrase again. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I will never turn away. So if you start on this journey, Jesus will meet you somewhere along the road. He never turns anyone away. So if you're a hearer, but you don't want to go any further, be very careful, because somewhere on this journey, you're going to meet Jesus. There's a lovely example in the Bible of hearers. There were two guys who were told one day, right, Jesus, they're temple guards, right? They were working for the Sanhedrin, the big bosses in the temple. And they were told, right, Jesus is in the courtyard of the temple and he's preaching. Go and arrest him. So the two guys went to go and arrest him. And as they were walking towards Jesus, they were just, I don't know, just hearing a few words of what he said. And they thought, well, we'll arrest him in a minute. Whoa. They should have arrested him right away. They stood there and they listened to him. Oh, this is wonderful. And I can just imagine one turn to the other and saying, you arrest him. No, you do it. Let's go home. Okay, so off they went and they get interviewed by the Sanhedrin. And they were asked the question, why did you not arrest him? And the answer was, it was beautiful. I love it in the old King James Version. Never man spake like this man. Oh, it's just wonderful. I would love to have been a fly on the wall and heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. So hearing is definitely the first stage. We'll come back to that later on. And maybe that is you. Maybe you're a hearer and interested enough to listen to the message. But level two is interesting. Level two is the asker. Now, this is someone who is intrigued but puzzled. And if I'm honest, I was at that stage when I was a young teenager. I'd heard the message actually since childhood because I was brought up in a Christian home. And it was only really in my early teens that I thought, wait a minute, I need to resolve a few issues in my head. Because as far as I could see, I couldn't understand how anybody could hold down a job and actually not get sectioned and taken off somewhere, believing that an Iron Age carpenter was going to come back for them one day. I mean, that was a struggle for me. And so I started to ask questions. Now, I'll tell you, I wish the Alpha Course had been around when I was a young teenager. That would have been perfect for the likes of me. I had so many questions that I wanted resolved. Jesus had lots of these too. And every one of us who's got a real personal faith in Jesus has been an asker at some stage. We've had some wonderful questions over the years in likes of Alpha courses and Christianity Explored. Who made God? Does space go on forever? Was God not actually a spaceman? No, that's serious questions. That's a great thing about the Alpha course is that you can ask anything you like and there are no stupid questions. And so if you think God was maybe a spaceman, you ask that question because we then have to come up with an answer as to why he wasn't a spaceman. There's a lovely example in the Bible in John chapter 3. John chapter 2 doesn't really end very well. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes into the temple area. There's an area set out for the Gentiles to pray. And the Jews have set up in the Gentile prayer area a market. So there's a racket going on. And there's people buying and selling animals, there's money changers and everything. Nobody can pray in that environment. And Jesus is really annoyed with their kind of racist approach, you know. And he flips over the tables of the money changers and he makes a whip and he drives the animals out of the temple area. And It's not a good situation at all. Jesus said, "You've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves." Well, one of the leaders, Nicodemus, who was supposed to be in charge of the temple, that night he couldn't sleep. And he's got lots of questions. Who is this man? And in the middle of the night, he gets up and he goes out through the temple gate, out to the brook Kidron on the west side, east side of Jerusalem, down the valley, across the bridge, up the other side. Somebody's told him Jesus of Nazareth is camping on the Mount of Olives. He climbs up the other side and starts asking around, "Where's Jesus of Nazareth? Where's Jesus of Nazareth?" Eventually, he finds him. And I don't know whether they were just sleeping in the open or in tents or something like that, but Jesus would have been there. It gets quite cold at night, and I can imagine they had a fire going, and Nicodemus sat down beside Jesus at the fire, and he started to ask questions. And Jesus was very gentle with him and answered some of his questions. Now, he'd heard the expression from Jesus, "A man must be born again," and his question was, "How can you get back into your mother's womb?" Now, we might think that's a perfect Alpha Course question. And Jesus says, "No, you've got to be born by God's Spirit, not just born in the flesh." And it was in that conversation that Jesus said the wonderful answer that's been quoted for the centuries: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That was an answer to a question in one of the earliest Alpha courses that we've got a record of. Nicodemus, the asker. So ask God. Okay, that's great, but I would recommend that you move on, if you're an asker, to level three. Level three is the reader, or if you like, the researcher. This is somebody who's not just asking other Christians questions, but is starting to delve into the Word of God for themselves. Now, that process of hearing, asking, reading is repeated over and over again. And I would say you really start making progress towards God when you reach level three. When you start reading the Bible for yourself, it has a wonderful effect. You see, if the Bible is true, it will read that way. And if it's made up, it will read that way. And most of us are intelligent enough to know the difference between a biography and a novel. And the Bible, when you read it for yourself, God starts to speak to you. Now, quite often, when someone has come and asked me questions about my faith and so on, I've actually said to them, "Listen, there's a Mark's gospel, you know. You read that and then come back with your questions after you've read Mark's gospel." Because there's only so far that you can take people without them actually engaging with the Word of God themselves. And I would recommend the same thing for you. There was a lovely episode where Philip goes to see Nathaniel, and he says to Nathaniel, "We've found the Messiah." And Nathaniel says, "Where is he?" And he says, "Nazareth." Nazareth. I mean, no disrespect, but that's like saying, "Well, we've found the new king of Great Britain, and where does he live?" "Lives in the barrack houses at Ness Castle." Maybe. They're very nice, by the way. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. We just bought one. Yeah. But it's too local. It's too ordinary, you know. And Nathaniel, in fact, it was worse than that. Nazareth was a rat-infested slum, let's be honest about it. And Nathaniel said, and by the way, Ness Castle is not a rat-infested slum, in case any of you are extrapolating too far. But Nathaniel says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, Philip could have got into an argument with him, but he didn't. He just said, "Come and see." That's good advice. Don't get into an argument with your friends if you want to share your faith with them. Just give them a Mark's gospel and say, "You read that with an open mind and see what you come up with." and then see the quality of the questions that come out of that. So I would recommend get to level three, the reader. There's a lovely example of a level three person in Acts chapter 8 where Philip, many years later, not talking to Nathaniel this time, but he's out on the desert road, and there's a man from Ethiopia who's been in Jerusalem for the celebrations of the Passover and everything. He's obviously quite a senior government figure, and he's going back in a chariot. Now, you had to be quite posh to have your own chariot back then. And he's been reading, and he's reading in the chariot. Now, I can imagine that'd be quite difficult, but anyway, he's reading. And he's got a question that's come out of the reading, and Philip gets alongside him, gets into the chariot, and starts to answer his questions. And it's as he's answering these questions that the truth just seems to dawn on him. And he discovers the truth of the gospel message. So, read the Bible. That way, you can come to your own conclusions. You're not being pressured by somebody as to how to interpret it. You're not being told this is what this means and this is what that means. Just read it. And then I would recommend that you go from that to level four. Level four is the verifier. Now, I like the approach that verifiers have done over the years, where somebody like Lee Strobel, that's a really good example. Lee Strobel was a lawyer and journalist, and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. Now, he actually started out by wanting to write a book of how Christianity was a load of rubbish. But as he was trying to find that it was untrue, he discovered that it was true and wrote the book completely the other way around. Came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Another one called, was it Frank Mayer, wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And he was trying to prove that the resurrection wasn't true. And as he got into the detail and so on and the evidence, it became overwhelming, and he trusted in the Lord and wrote the book Who Moved the Stone? It's not good enough for you to just to inherit your faith from your parents. If you do that, I guarantee as soon as you leave home, you'll lose steam. I'm really sorry to say that to you, but if you're a young person and you've inherited your belief from your parents and you haven't actually engaged with God personally, you will lose steam as soon as you move out of the family home. We see that over and over again. So what's the difference then? If you spend a bit of time actually examining the evidence, verifying for yourself that this is really true, then it's like Jesus says, it's like putting roots down deep into the soil. You don't want to have a shallow root system when the pressure comes on, because frankly, you'll pack it in. It's absolutely crucial. If you're going to embrace a life-giving and life-changing faith, my goodness, it better be true. Don't embark on a faith that doesn't stand up. It's got to be real. If it's not real, you're wasting your time. You're kidding yourself on. So verify it. Get into the detail. If you really test the message and you quiz believers about what they believe and you scrutinize the Bible for its authenticity, you'll find it's the truest thing you've ever investigated. It's a wonderful moment when you just realize, like Lee Strobel or Frank Mayer, you just think, this is obvious, and it's the biggest thing I've ever discovered. It'll be the most important thing that you do in your whole life. A really good example of a verifier was Thomas. Thomas, the Bible's very honest about Thomas. When Jesus rose from the dead, he saw all the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why, but he wasn't there. So the other disciples go with great enthusiasm to Thomas and they say, "We've seen the Lord and he's risen from the dead." And Thomas says, "Aye, right." He says, I'm not going to believe it unless I can actually physically see him. I can reach out my finger and put it in the holes where the nails were in his hands. I'm not going to believe a word you guys say until I can do that for myself. Now, is that wrong? You know, Thomas gets a bit of a hard time. He gets a bit of a bad press. But let me tell you something about Thomas. Thomas, after he met Jesus, he never did put his finger. He could see the holes from where he was standing. He never did reach out and put his hand into Jesus' side, even though Jesus invited him to. He dropped to his knees in front of Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." And he went on to take the gospel away out to the Far East, preached the gospel in India. He was martyred out there for his faith. Don't give Thomas a bad press. Follow his example. Scrutinize the Bible. Make sure it's true. Because if it's not true, then you really are. You're just deluded. You're just kidding yourself. Okay. Now we come to the exciting bit. At some point in your investigation, you're going to be faced with a challenge. What are you going to do with Jesus? And this bit here, the embracer, this bit is the point at which you reach out to God and you say, "Lord, I don't understand everything and I don't deserve your blessing, but would you please just save me?" Don't do that just for fun. Remember what we said at the beginning. Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will never turn away." If you reach out to God, he'll reach down to you. There will come a point in your investigation, and a lot of people here will be able to testify to this, where you will feel a strange sense of the presence of God in your lives, and a feeling of like a call on your life, a pull towards God. How does that happen? You can't just conjure up faith, can you? You know, if you're a rational thinker and you're being asked, "Well, I want you to believe that an Iron Age carpenter died for your sins and is coming back for you," that's a tough call. So how do you get faith? Well, the Bible's very clear. You can't just conjure it up. It says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So you actually have to ask God for the faith to believe in him. And I know that sounds a bit confusing, but it's very simple, really. You will reach a point where you just feel a sense that this might actually be true and worth taking further. And you'll feel this little conviction that actually you don't deserve it. Now, that's perfectly healthy, right? That's normal. In fact, if you don't realize that you don't deserve it, don't ask for it. Because Jesus said he doesn't have a gospel for righteous people. He's only got a message for sinners. So if you've made lots of mistakes in your life and you've messed things up a bit, then you are perfectly qualified to reach out and ask for salvation. If you've never done anything wrong, don't bother asking. But when you ask, it's a gift of God, and God will give you that faith that you crave. I've seen grown men drop to their knees and cry like children at the point where God reaches down and touches them. I've seen children, the age of 12, accept the Lord Jesus into their lives. And you might think, is that real? And then you find out 20 years later that they're way out in the mission field or something. Yes, it was real. God doesn't turn anyone away. The thief on the cross, he was dying. And the other thief was having a go at Jesus and saying, well, if you're supposed to be the great Messiah, why don't you step down from the cross? And by the way, why don't you get us down from the cross at the same time? And the other thief said, but we deserve this. We're guilty. But there's something about you, Jesus. I think you are a king. And when you do come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus said to him, that will be later today. Later today, you and I will walk together in paradise. Now, wait a minute, this guy's been a thief all his life. When's the opportunity for him to give service back, pay back God for what God's done for him? There isn't any. He's going to die 20 minutes later. Is that valid? Yes, it is. We get salvation because we ask for it, not because we deserve it. So, embrace God and the gospel, and your life will never be the same again. Does it end there? No, it starts there. Level 6, the striver. Now, the reason I've included the striver is because I want you to be realistic. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand that if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, things will be tough. Anybody that tells you that if you were poor before, you'll be rich afterwards, and if you were ill before, then you'll be healed afterwards, and if you had a hard life before, then things are going to be wonderful afterwards. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not what the Bible teaches. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. You're going to embark on what Jesus described as a narrow road, a steep path through a narrow door. It's going to be tough. And if you're not a striver, you might not be a survivor. It's going to be tough. The devil doesn't want you to be a Christian. He's going to try and throw every discouragement at you he possibly can. So you've got to keep striving, striving for personal holiness, striving in serving opportunities, striving in everything that you do so that you can honor the God that has come and died for you. And if you don't understand that beforehand, then it might come as a bit of a shock that the Christian life isn't actually an easy life. Not this side of heaven, anyway. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Everything has become new. And countless testimonies have been shared of people who have embraced the gospel message and described it like seeing a light, like the light's coming on in their life. Suddenly feeling complete. Suddenly feeling at peace with God. Suddenly feeling that the world makes sense. And all of these things are true. But equally, when you embark on this life, you're joining an army in a way. There's a battle going on. And a great example of a striver is Saul of Tarsus. Saul completely dismissed the Christian message. He was all set to kill anybody that preached it. That was the position he was in. And then he goes through the hearing and the asking, and he goes through all the verification stuff, and then he embraces the gospel. And he starts this striving, and he writes in Romans chapter 7, he said, this is hard work. He said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad things that I don't want to do, these are the very things that I do. He said, I've got to keep relying on God at every stage. And it's hard work. But it's worth it. And the last letter he ever wrote was to his young friend Timothy. And he said at the end of that letter, he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. And there's now set aside for me a crown of righteousness. Wonderful. It's worth the battle. Keep going. Keep striving. If you're not prepared to be a striver, take a bit longer over the verification bit. because it's going to be hard work. And then lastly, and I just encourage you, T is for the teller. Level 7 is somebody who has gone through this experience. They've traveled along this journey. They've got to know the Lord. The lights have come on. Life makes sense. They've got peace with God. All of these wonderful things. They're involved in the battle. They're engaged. They're trying to get better. They're trying to get more like Jesus. But there's another piece. Go and tell others. You've got to share your faith. Now, a lot of people think that's a bit scary, but you don't do it on your own. You do it with the power of the Spirit of God within you. I've been amazed how an absolutely appalling job I've done of sharing the gospel with somebody, and then they've actually said to me afterwards, oh, I'd like to believe in Jesus. What? After that? That was rubbish. You should have heard me when I was on one of my good days. It's not about us. It's the Spirit of God that convicts people of sin, that touches their heart, pulls at the heartstrings. That is something that's very difficult for us to understand. We just have to deliver the message. And you know, most people are not hostile to the gospel because most people actually feel that life is missing something. Most people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ are battling with the questions, what's life all about? Who am I? What am I for? How am I going to have any value? And then when we come along with a message of God's love, it's actually filling a God-shaped hole that seems to be in everybody. So don't be scared to share the faith. People need it and want it. A great example of the teller is Peter. And he kind of lets Jesus down pretty badly, but when he's reestablished in his faith, one of the first tasks when he was empowered by God's Spirit was to go out and share the message with others. And literally thousands came to faith through a guy who was a pretty rough diamond only a year before. God can do it. The great thing is, if you're a T, watch what happens. If you're a T, somebody else is an H. And the message, the cycle, all starts all over again. So if you become a T, you can have several H's. And Jesus said, some will yield fruit 50, even 100 times. Think of the people that you come in contact with every day. And you know that if every Christian was to lead just 2 people to Christ in the course of a year, then in 15 years there'd be nobody left on the planet that wasn't a believer. You don't have to speak to a stadium. You just have to share the message with your pals. And the Lord will help you to do that. So the question is, where are you? Are you a hearer? Or have you advanced to being an asker? Now, we've got an Alpha course starting again, haven't we, in the new year? It's a great opportunity for asking questions. But don't wait till the new year. You know, just corner Alistair. He's got the answers to everything. Okay, almost everything. Or are you advancing to level 3 and actually reading the Bible for yourself and making up your own mind about things? Or are you really going into it? Do you really want to know? Are you a verifier? If you're a verifier, don't be a vacillator. Just be a verifier. And embrace, come to that point where you actually embrace the truth. Now, how do you physically do that? You get down on your knees and you ask God for faith. You won't be able to conjure it up yourself. And then if you have embraced the truth, the lights will come on. You will meet with God. And then it's a battle. You've got to become more like Jesus. And that's hard work. But don't be scared. Even if you're losing the occasional battle, still get out there and tell the message to others so that someone else can start at level one. I hope that there's folks here today who can recognize where they are on that ladder and have the courage to just move things a step further forward. I'd like to make a change, actually. We were going to sing a closing hymn, but